Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you today. And yes, Rob and Christy, Pastors Rob and Christy are dear friends of ours. And you know when you go to different places, like I know spiritually, Bayside, therefore, is family for me. And but you know sometimes there's family and there's family. There's family you like seeing, family you don't like seeing. And that's just the way it goes in some families anyway. But when you go to be with friends, like you really look forward to going to be with friends. I feel like I'm coming to friends when I come to Bayside. I know a number of people here at Bayside, and so not only are the senior pastors our friends, but also a number of you guys from the congregation we've got to know over the years as well. So anyway, we're thrilled to be with you today. I want to jump straight in to the Word. If the tech guys are able to get the Bible reading on the back wall, that would be awesome. If you can't, you are awesome. Thank you. All right, here we go. Let's just dive straight in with reading from the Word of God. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17, where it says this. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon. Between Soko and Azekah, Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. There we go. We've got warring nations lining up across a valley, but vocal distance from one another. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them, a champion named Goliath. Okay, now you know the story. Yep. Champion named Goliath. That was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. In kind of old Aussie measure, that's a 9-footer. This guy is making Shaq O'Neal look short, okay? So some of the NBA players, which are now kind of pushing up into the mid-7 foots, and this guy is absolutely enormous. And it says, with regards to him, he had a bronze helmet on his head and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, 55 or so kilograms, just on his armor weight. And his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin slung over his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels or about 6.8 kilograms. Just on that head of that thing, his shield bearer went ahead of him. And Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? For I am not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me." Let's do this as a one-on-one thing. He says, "If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, a mindset was starting to develop in them, but which is reasonably understandable. Jumping further down in the text, it says, "For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." So we've got this daily ritual happening now. That's more than a month. For a month and a half, the guys come out. Jumping down the text, it says, "Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse, who's his dad, had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry." Now, you actually just need to kind of, I want you now to try and get in the boots of the Israelites. Every day, for 40 days, they armor up. Because they're not sleeping in their armor, okay? They're sleeping in their underwear or whatever they're sleeping in. But every day, they're putting on all their gear, they're going and lining up, and it says they'd take up their battle position and they would shout the war cry. Now, whatever that sounds like, you know, you've got a big shield, you've got a sword or a spear, and probably like the first time they did it, you know, they're probably, you know, you're trying to be intimidating. You know, think Braveheart. And then this kind of big guy comes out, he does that taunt, and everyone goes, "Man, he's a really intimidating guy." And Saul the king was tall and head and shoulders taller than everyone else. He's a pretty tall guy himself. But he kind of wasn't stepping up to the plate. And so they'd go away. And so every day this phenomenon is happening and they get geared up and see that bottom line there? They take their battle positions and they would shout their war cry. Now, what's the war cry sounding like on like day 15? How's the war cry sounding on day 30? You've done this war cry 30 times. Day 35, day 38. Is it like the war cry? It's starting to feel a little hollow, isn't it? taking position, getting the gear on, doing a war cry that's starting to sound a little hollow. And the text goes on and says, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And here's the catch, cracks. We're not actually going to talk about David. You might think we're going to talk about David. We're not talking about David today. We're talking about killing giants. We're going to talk today about killing the giant that lives between your ears. Because whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. For 40 days, battle armoring up, giving a war cry, but then fleeing in great fear. Earlier it said they were terrified of him. So we have got a mindset that's been developed with regards to a challenge. And even though day by day they're fronting up, even though day by day they'd kind of given the war cry, actually inside they were terrified, and day by day they pulled back. Now that is a metaphor of a lot of people's lives right there. Things happen in our world, you know, and it just kind of sets us up. You know, this week just gone by, I've been driving a car for 35 years. I'm 53, I've been driving since I was 18. I had my first accident this past week that I have caused in my life. I've been crashed into a few times, but this is the first one I was at fault. I drove past an entry to an underground entry to a supermarket, Woolworths. And I overshot it because I was looking for it, and I've just driven past. It was night. I'm like 3 meters past the entrance. I look in my rearview mirror. I can see a car about 100 meters back with its headlights on. And I think to myself, I can reverse back. If I reverse back aggressively, like if I put my foot on the accelerator in reverse with a bit of oomph, I can get back to this side of the driveway before they come up to me. I look, it's all clear, I throw that car in reverse, I accelerate with vigor. What I didn't see was there was a car actually sitting beside me, fate pointing in the opposite direction, who pulled in behind me, which I could not see when I was looking in my mirrors. I could not see when I initially looked behind me because they were beside me. And I accelerated back aggressively as they pulled in behind me, and I drove into that guy's driver's door like it was a smash-up derby. Now, you'd think driving for 35 years and when that's your first kind of fender bender, and I hit him hard enough he couldn't open his door, he felt a little shaken up. And I was all apologetic and I owned it straight away. And, you know, don't worry, this comprehensive insurance, it's all going to be good. So, like, it's not, in one sense, it wasn't a big deal. Messed up my car, messed up his car, no one was hurt. And it wasn't a big deal. But, you know, since Wednesday, even though I've been driving a car for 35 years, when I put my car into reverse, I'm looking everywhere. Like, I want to have a periscope up out of my car doing this. I want to get out and make sure there's no one lying on the ground behind me. I'm like, why am I doing that? What's happened inside me after 35 years of driving that just to make the car go backwards, I'm all of a sudden on hyper alert? Now, that's kind of, it's like slightly funny and reasonably light, but there are far more profound challenges that people face where the taunt, that kind of Goliath taunt, takes place inside our spirit, inside our psyche. It's a lot about the self-conversation. I've been working with people for a number of decades now, so I don't know most of you at all. But I know something about you. Even though I don't know you, I know you. You know, for the vast majority of the people in this room, the nature of this self-conversation that takes place in you is negative. That's true for the vast majority. It's very, very rare. Even though people can put on a language of, praise the Lord, great to see you today, you know, I'm a glass half full kind of energetic kind of guy, but they will have a language, the vast majority of people will have a language in their head of doubt or of fear or of self-condemnation. And then they try and wrestle with that and mediate that for the expression they wear on their face and the language that comes out of their mouth. Like, who can remember the teenage years when your body is changing rapidly and looking in the mirror and being very unhappy with what you're seeing? Some of us haven't grown out of that yet. And look in the mirror, not happy with what we see. Now, I had the body of a long-distance runner, and I was a long-distance runner. I could run a long way, and I could just keep running. But my best friend was one of those guys who, it's a DNA thing, he could grow a full beard and have a hairy chest when he was 13. I'm not exaggerating, he really did. He grew a full beard and had a hairy chest. He had the body of a man as a 13-year-old. He was a state footballer, a state sprinter, and a state swimmer. He was an elite athlete. And I had this skinny little body. And I would look at his muscles and I would wonder, like, am I in my life, I never got a body like his body. Yeah. And the language in your head that as a teenager of, would a girl ever like me when I've got a body that looks like this? This like skinny little beanpole kind of stick thing? And all of a sudden we trade from something we can see in a mirror and we throw negativity onto a whole different domain, like relationships and women and marriage. Like, what a ridiculous jump to make. But we do it all the time. Something spoken over you. Maybe by your parents, maybe by another authority figure. Or it could be a life experience. You've crashed a relationship before. Oh, and now, you know, when it comes to relationships with people, authority figures. Oh, you've had some negative stuff go down with authority figures. And therefore, you know, when you come in contact, how many people do this? You meet somebody who feels or looks a little bit like somebody that you had a negative experience with historically, and you bring the baggage from that history and you start laying it on them. You expect that they're going to react like somebody else reacted. Now, the Bible actually has a little statement to make about this. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where it says this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, the Bible says all sorts of things to us about what God is like. The Bible tells us that He actually knows you. It was Jesus who said, there's not a sparrow that lands on the ground. My Father knows about it. And He said, you are far more important than a sparrow. He said, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Bible uses language like He writes our names in His book. He catches our tears in His bottle. He knows the number of days that are ordained for our lives before we've lived them. He knows what we're going to say before we speak it. This incredibly intimate language used about what God is like and that He loves us. Greater love has no man than this, than He lay down His life for His friend. God has demonstrated His love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, how far does God have to go to kind of shout from heaven, I love you? And yet when something's not going well, having a difficult time at work, stuff might be challenging in your relationship, at home, the kids are on a difficult time, you're facing a health issue, whatever it might be that challenges your energy levels and your hopes in this life, and that Goliath starts to do a taunt. And the taunt happens kind of back here somewhere. We do a little bit of a wrestle with it. Now, what this passage tells us, that we need to kind of demolish those types of arguments and the pretense that's going to challenge God. So He's going to have to demolish it. But I love the way it back edges it. It says, we take captive every thought. Now, to be able to take a thought captive, you first got to be able to recognize the thought. Got to recognize what's happening. Like, by the grace of God, I'm hopeful that the Holy Spirit's going to start awakening you to hear the taunt that takes place in your own heart, mind, spirit, that little self-conversation. I'm hopeful that you're actually going to start to become aware of it. Now, for some, that's going to be a very negative experience. You don't really want to become aware of that. You've tried like crazy to suppress it. You've tried to ignore it, but it's there. It's there. It's not kind of like a psychotic disorder. It's not schizophrenic. It's not audible voices telling you to do deviant things, but it is that which is common to humanity, but we don't talk about it. Because we don't talk about it, you start to fear that you are one of the few that experiences this phenomena. And then it only amplifies it. I knew I was a failure. You see, I have this kind of thought that maybe it's not going to go well. And when I walk down the street at night and someone's walking towards me, I start to think, maybe they're a mugger. Maybe they're a rapist. I'm in the city. Someone's got a backpack. Maybe they're a terrorist. Like, what's wrong with me? Well, how about this? When you fail, I know it's hard to believe that anyone in this room would ever sin. Like, you're so good looking and you're so nice and like you're in church, it's Sunday morning. But just on the outside chance that, you know, maybe one person in this room in the context of the next 20 years or so might actually do something wrong, yeah? And at that point, and you yourself, you are disappointed with yourself on what you thought, what you said, what you did, how something went down. You feel like a failure. Now, it actually helps me at this point to take a thought and make it, to capture a thought and bring it and make it obedient to Christ. For me, directional thinking sometimes helps at this point, whereby I'm like, is what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling, is this bringing me to Jesus or is this pushing me away? Because the evil one, you know, he's called the tempter of the brethren. He's also called the accuser of the brethren. And so he says, go on, go on, go on, go on. Then he jumps on the flip side and goes, ah, you pathetic, hopeless failure. And if we have found ourselves where we've done something wrong, we feel like we've failed, we feel like we've sinned, we feel like we've let God down, he'll try and ride that thing like throwing a wet blanket on a drowning person. Yeah. Conviction is different to that. Conviction of the Holy Spirit starts off feeling similar because he says, that was wrong. But directionally, he says, now come to Jesus and get cleaned up. Directionally, they're radically different. And I sometimes find it very helpful to think directionally with regards to what's happening inside of me. Directionally, is this bringing me to God or is directionally this driving me away? Is directionally, is this about come to Jesus, he died on the cross for this sin, get cleaned up? Is this thought saying, come, is this thought taking me to that space where I would hear from heaven, this is my son whom I love, in him I am well pleased? Or is this thought drive me away into that sense of you pathetic, hopeless failure? So this whole idea of being able to grab a thought and take it captive and bring it to Christ, firstly, you've got to be able to recognize it. So I want to encourage you, rather than suppressing it, rather than denying it, recognize it. Capture some of your self-chatter and grab it. Grab that wriggly little defeatist, negative, lacking in faith. Grab that thought and then bring it to Jesus. So I just want you to, this is some of the chatter that's happening inside my head. Bring a thought captive to Christ. Now, I just want to take this whole domain into one particular area because we could take this idea into a lot of different areas. I want to bring it just into one area. And this is the Goliath that taunts so many Christians in the Australian church. This is the one that taunts so many, and we've kind of bought into his lie. We've bought into his rhetoric. And it's this. I'm going to speak it to you right now. He will say to you, you will never help anyone ever to put their trust in Jesus. And then he trades on your heritage because you never have to date. And he said, God can't use you in that way. It's the mandate of the professional, it's the pastor. It's the mandate of the socially awkward evangelist. It's somebody else's mandate. It's anybody else's mandate. It's the good people who run Alpha. It's our youth leaders. Oh, praise God for our youth leaders. It's our youth leaders and our kids workers, and then some other weird people and some pastors, and sometimes they're both. You know, it's them, but it's not me. It's anybody but me. And Goliath taunts us with that. And we feel a little bit like a failure on the back of that, but we try and placate ourselves that that's okay, I'm not a gifted evangelist. It's not my gift. I don't have to worry about that. The fact that I've been a Christian for decades and I've never helped anyone put their faith in Jesus, it's okay, it's not my gift. We try and placate ourselves. Now, I want to say something to you right now, and Goliath is about to shout at you. Not me. Goliath is going to shout inside your head. You ready? I'm about to share some stuff with you, and I have a high sense of confidence, if you're prepared to take it on board, it's not going to burn your relationships. And in the second half of this year, you'll most likely, I'd very confidently say, you'll help somebody put their trust in Jesus. It's never happened before in your life, possibly, but it will in the second half of this year. Now, Goliath is shouting right about now. He's saying, who's the idiot on the platform? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He doesn't know me. It's just hot air. He's just saying hot air. He's a motivational speaker. He's spinning it in the wind. Maybe I should stand and walk out now. What are the appointments we've got this afternoon? What are we having for lunch? I'm a bit tired. You know, my back hurts a little bit. My butt on the right cheek. When I cross my leg this way, I don't like his glasses very much. He's got a stupid haircut as well. Look, so I'm about to share a couple of things with you. Why do I have so much confidence that you could lead someone to faith in Christ? For about 7 years now, we've been leaning into a domain and looking to God. We want to be fruitful. We want to help to make disciples and multiply. A mate of mine who did his PhD in movements that changed the world said to me once, he said, Dale, why is soccer the world game? I said, I have no idea. I'm not a soccer guy. I'm AFL. And he said, soccer is the world game because anyone, anywhere, anytime can play it. He said, a kid with a tin can in an alley all by himself can play a form of soccer. I went, okay. And then he looked at me and he said, Dale, disciple making has to become that simple. That anyone, anywhere, anytime can do it. Now, we've been leaning into this whole idea that anyone, anywhere, anytime can do this thing, and we've been discovering a couple of little things. We've been discovering a couple of little things to the tune where last year, now, we've been trying to help people put their faith in Jesus, and we only count, and I'm about to give you a number, we only count this, if we've got a real person with a real name and real contact details, who now say, I am a Christian, but I didn't used to be. So if we've got a real person with a real name, real contact details, says, I'm now a Christian, I didn't used to be, that's one. We're not talking hands in the back of a room. We're talking about real people. Last year, 502 people put their trust in Jesus. Okay? 502 people last year. Okay, and here's the thing. The vast majority of them didn't happen on a Sunday. They happened during the week. Okay, so what's been released? So the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people, just like you and me. Okay, so what? What? Is it possible? Oh, it's very possible. So here's a very simple idea. You pray. You say, God, if I was going to run a line past somebody, who would you want me to run it past? And here's the line. And if you, I encourage you to photograph that. And you're going to say, oh, don't be stupid. Why don't I? No, I just want you to grab that. Grab that. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. I don't know whether you'd be interested. In fact, can you say that with me? Ready? 1, 2, 3. I'm looking for somebody to read the Bible with. I don't know whether you'd be interested. Now, we started rolling with this thing. There's a really decent interest out there in Australia. Most Aussies, a very significant number of Aussies, are not at all familiar with the Bible. And while they feel a little bit cynical about the institution called church, even though church has changed, they still feel a little bit cynical about the institution of church. But they actually like Christians. Nationwide research recently was released from McCrindle, and the top 5 words for secular Aussies describing Christians were all positive. Your mates actually think you're all right. You know, words like kind, compassionate, you know, nice words, generous words. Good words we use to describe Christians. So, surprise, surprise, there are people in your world who actually like you. And they will listen to you and they would even follow you. And they've never read anything from the Bible. So we've started to empower and say, look, lead with this line. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Don't know whether you'd be interested. Pray. Ask God. God, give me a name. Give me a face. Who am I going to throw that line past? And you know what we've discovered and what we've started to see? People who have never in their life helped a person put their trust in Jesus help someone put their trust in Jesus in fairly short time. I want to tell you, like real stories, personal stories, because I said to myself, I can't be encouraging others to do this if I'm not prepared to do this myself. Lord, who would you want me to throw this line past? And he said, there's a guy up the road called Stuart. You've met him a couple of times. We even swapped numbers at a function once. I hadn't seen him or spoken to him for maybe 6 or 10 months, whatever. And I went, yeah, so I started praying for him. Okay, God, get this guy's heart ready. I could see it in my mind how it was all going to happen. We're going to bump into each other in the street. Hey, Stuart, how are you going? How's life treating you? And you well? How's the wife? How's the kids? You know, how's work going? Blah, 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 blah. And hey, mate, yeah, just look, I know this might be a little bit from left field, but I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Don't know whether you'd be interested. That's how I pictured it happening. Relational, in the street. Mates, you know, how you going? I'm sitting in my office doing emails one day. I'd been praying for him for about 6 weeks, hadn't seen him. And all of a sudden I get this prompting, call Stuart now. I'm like, nah, that'd be really weird. I'm just not going to call him. I've never called him. I'm not going to call him. That would be really weird. call him now. it's going to be a crash and burn. Call him now. And I'm like, oh, for goodness sake. I can't encourage other people to be promptable by the Holy Spirit and not respond to a prompting myself. So, okay, God, the risk is yours. Yeah? I think this is a bad idea. I think it's a bad idea, but I'm going to do it. And I call him up. Hey, g'day, Stuart, it's Dale here. And I'm the guy's a pastor who lives down the road. He goes, oh, yeah, I know who you are. How you going? Hey, I'm doing well, mate. How about yourself? Yeah, I'm fine. look, Stuart, this is going to like really feel like it's coming out of left field, but I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with, and I don't know whether you'd be interested. And then really strongly, it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, be thou quiet, my son. I heard it like, shut up, he's the next person to speak, all right? And so I just went quiet. I just said that, and I went quiet. And like 45 minutes of silence went by. It felt like that. It was probably like 4 or 5 seconds. And then he responded, he said, that actually be awesome. I'd really enjoy doing that. And then I started trying to give him excuses to say no. I said, like, I mean like every week, like one day, like before you go to work. He goes, oh, yeah. He said, I'd really enjoy that. So we started meeting on a Tuesday morning at 6:30 and we'd have some breakfast and we'd just read a passage from the Bible. He says, it's not difficult because it's got to be this simple. Anyone, anywhere, anytime can do this. Zero preparation. Pick a little passage from the Bible, not very long. We read it again. Then I would... It's a discovery. I said to him, what do you see? What's it say about God? What's it say about us? Is there an example to follow? Like, is there something that we should do? And we'd discover it. I would not teach him the Bible. We'd just read it. And he would say what he was seeing. He was a black belt in a martial art and he had some pretty negative thoughts about the church because of a bad experience when he was young and all this sort of stuff. But after about 6 months, he put his trust in Jesus. How about this guy? He's a colleague of my daughter's working in a coffee shop. He sends a text message through to one of them saying, are you a Catholic? She goes, no, I'm not a Catholic, but I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Why? And he says, oh, I want to check out about that stuff. And she was a big chicken. She said, oh, my dad's a pastor. I end up going to have a cup of coffee with the guy. And so I said, hey, Tuan, he was his name. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible. I don't know whether you'd be interested. He said, oh, I'd really enjoy that. And, you know, after about 4 weeks, he started telling his mates, I am becoming a Christian, but I'm not one yet. And after about 6 weeks, he walked into my office one day. And because we didn't always meet there, but we did this week. And he came in and he was visually different. I said, what happened? And he said, I was reading in Matthew chapter 6. And he said, I couldn't stop reading it. I read it all week. I've been reading Matthew 6. And I said, that's the kind of man I want to be. I said, what are you saying to me? He said, I put my trust in Jesus. I said, Tuan, that's awesome. He says, I want to get baptized. I said, it's really awesome. So how about we hear from someone personally? Let's get an example. It's one thing for me to tell stories. If the guy's in the back room, give us a video. Let's see just someone else who's a uni med student share his story.
Hi, my name's Calvin and this is Eric. We are both in the same course at university studying medicine. I think because we both had a faith background, talking about spiritual things felt fairly normal for both of us.
For me, I came from a traditional Jewish family. So I wouldn't call myself religious, but I had traditional, Jewish values.
So I said to him, since we both read the Old Testament, why don't we try reading it together and see what we learn from each other? When we first met, Eric was not a fan of Jesus. He had some choice words to say about the New Testament and about Jesus. So the Old Testament was kind of the natural place for us to start, I guess, because it was a common ground for us both. So Eric and I started getting together every week in between classes to read the Bible, and we would read stories from the Old Testament, reading about creation, about the fall, about God's promises to Abraham. And a few months in, Eric, it was about Easter time, and Eric asked me about what Easter was about. So I told him a little bit about the Messiah and how Easter is about the Messiah coming. And from there, we started to read some scriptures about what the Old Testament said about the future coming of the Messiah. So Eric and I decided to read the New Testament together to figure out what Jesus was about. And I'd heard that Matthew was a good place to start for Jewish people. So I opened to the first page of the Gospel of Matthew and handed Eric the Bible. And Eric picks it up and says, "Oh, look, it's a genealogy." He starts reading down the page and sees David and Abraham and Solomon. And he says, "Oh," and then I'm quoting him here. He says, "Maybe Jesus is the Messiah."
Yeah, I remember.
I said that.
Over the next 12 months, Eric and I kept meeting together every week to read the Bible and just reading different stories from Jesus' life. But the turning point was one day, I think it was a uni holiday, and I was sitting at home and got a call from Eric, and Eric said, "I've been going through a hard time personally, but in the midst of that, I just realized that all the little doubts and all the little things that held me back are actually not important, and I've realized that I'm ready to make a decision to follow Jesus, and I want to commit to him."
I was kind of like this, "Jesus, if you're there," not really believing him, but I was kind of like, "If you're real, do this," it's like, in a contemptuous way. And he did some very awesome things in my life within the week. And I saw God's power, because I believed in God all my life, and I never saw his power like that.
So I said to Eric, "Do you want to repent and believe and be baptized?" And he said, "Sure." So we drove down to St. Kilda Beach, jumped in the cold water and baptized him.
Before Jesus, I believed in God and I believed in the Old Testament. I knew God existed, but it was knowledge of him, not, I didn't know him personally, but in Jesus, I know God's around, even in my darkest hours.
There's no greater joy that I've had in my faith than to be able to walk with someone and see them discovering God and see how beautiful and wonderful and worth following Jesus is.
Yep. Could you please stand up on your feet right now? There's no greater joy than journey with somebody. So let's just pause right now in the presence of God. Let's ask him by his Holy Spirit to stir something in our hearts, because we need to bring down a Goliath that says, "Anyone but you." And I want you to know, anyone, anywhere, anytime can make a disciple. It's that simple. It can be you. So, Father in heaven, I pray right now, even as we open our hearts towards you, by your Holy Spirit, you drop names and faces into people's hearts. Right now, somebody that you could say, "Hey, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Don't know whether you'd be interested." And Father in heaven, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd start to prepare even that person's heart. If not that one, then the second or third. It'll more than likely, someone's going to say yes inside three. So, Father, we open our hearts to you right now that we can be the sort of men and women that you desire us to be. We want to bring that thought captive. We're going to take down that Goliath who would want to taunt us and suggest anybody but me could do that. And Lord God, we grab that thought and we bring it captive to Christ. And we offer ourselves. Father in heaven, I accept that each one of us are ordained by you for our sphere of influence. So, Father, give us a name. Give us a heart inclination. Father, I pray that this week, this fortnight, that people will find the words coming out of their lips. Somebody who likes them and listens to them, would even follow them, that would find the words coming out of their lips. Hey, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Don't know whether you'd be interested. And, oh, Lord God, I pray that you would release a blessing in this place. Release a blessing in people's hearts as they discover the profound joy that they themselves can be a disciple that multiplies, that it's not complex, and it's something that you can do in them and through them. So we love you, Lord, and we are grateful, and we believe you. We believe you. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and God's people said, amen, amen and amen. God bless you.